Be grateful to you for the power of the Word and our opportunity to gather here today in order to research it, to study it, to know it, and to apply it. This is made possible to us by continuing grace blessings, whereby we can access these for both life and godliness. And we now pause to commemorate that grace through giving, and we do so in the name of our great High Priest and only Savior, namely Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. For He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. And you may open the mind of Christ this morning to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. This is where we are presently located in our review of the Faith Rest Drill and our study of Ecclesiastes, which is Solomon's bluegrass song, for a time ill spent in his youth and middle age, resulting in a bit of depression as he approaches old age. And Ecclesiastes chapter 12 is where that dissertation begins in a great deal of allegorical language. In order that we might prepare for our study this morning, it is our custom to pause a few moments for silent prayer. This will afford you the opportunity to utilize the privacy of your priesthood, rebound if necessary, to make any mental attitude adjustments for concentration this morning. And with these things in mind, shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the opportunity to gather here. It is our opportunity to again continue our advance in your perfect plan. And so we pray through the mentorship of the Holy Spirit that we might be able to appropriate the things that are necessary from these studies in order to improve our efficiency of application as we move through our daily lives. With these things in mind, we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1, is where we began our, or rather ended our study the other evening, but that's the context for where we are, and I would like to go back and note those two verses. It begins by saying, "Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come, and the years draw near when you will say, I have no delight in them." Remembering your Creator in the days of your youth enables you to get cracking early in life in the task of learning the plan of God for your life. If you delay this very long, or if after having believed in Christ, you decide not to make any advance, then the older you get, the more enmeshed you become in wheel tracks of wickedness that produce a lifestyle, behavior patterns, and character traits that are difficult to overcome because they have become paths of least resistance and they identify who and what you are. There is a possibility to make changes, but that only occurs under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, and the reasoning and logic and biblical background for that will be the early subject of our study today. But nevertheless, remembering your Creator in the days of your youth enables you to prepare for the latter stages of your life. And if you do this, then when the evil days come, and to Solomon that meant old age, and the years draw near when you will say, I have no delight in them, you can prevent that by having an inventory of ideas based on the Word of God in your old age. It is helpful to go back to the top of verse 1 before beginning verse 2. It makes better sense in the English. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, and then drop to verse 2, before the sun, the light, the moon, and the stars are darkened, and the clouds return after the rain. Now we see the principle of darkness there being associated with having sources of light blotted out. This describes the soul in reversionism. You can go, if you would like, at your leisure, to 1 John chapter 1, where the spiritual life is compared to light and cosmic life is compared to darkness. And Jesus Christ brought light into the world. He therefore is the light, God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. And we see metaphors and allegories throughout Scripture which seek to illuminate in our minds the difference between human viewpoint and divine viewpoint. Human viewpoint is darkness, divine viewpoint is the light. And in verse 2, we see allegories. We see sun, light, moon, and stars, and they are darkened. The Hebrew word there is hoshek, and this darkness is brought about by clouds and rain. We took time out on Thursday evening to take a look at the grace apparatus for perception and noted it from the negative standpoint. What happens when a person is not positive to God's Word, doesn't take time to study it, to know it, and therefore have it within their stream of consciousness for application to life. That problem of darkness occurs through a process called reversionism. And we noted this in Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 19. And this is the corrected translation we noted in conclusion. Ephesians 4, 17, I say therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you no longer walk as unbelievers walk, in the emptiness, or better, the vacuum of their mind. The word there for emptiness is the Greek word for a vacuum. It is mataotes. And mataotes indicates a void, a vacuum, something into which whatever is outside will be sucked into that particular void. And if you are negative to the Word of God, your soul will therefore begin to search for other things to think. You cannot shift into neutral with regard to your thought process. You're either thinking divine viewpoint, and if you choose not to do that through negative volition, through the commission of sin, and the failure to recover through rebound, then you will begin to absorb the thinking of the world. And God told us, do not let the thinking of the world become a part of your modus operandi. You are to learn to think on a heavenly level. Citizens of a heavenly community should think on a heavenly level. And that means wheel tracks of righteousness from the Word of God. And when you reject this idea, as a believer, of course, the unbeliever can think on no other terms, so we're not discussing them. But the believer can have available to him divine thought and choose not to access it, use it, or even learn it. And therefore, that's where the mataotes vacuum would come in. And that's the subject of verse 17. And what happens when you suck in human viewpoint? Having become darkened, that skatoo in the Greek and is the equivalent of hoshek in the Hebrew. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 2, we see that the sun, the moon, the light, the stars are darkened. Hoshek is the word. And we're going to compare Ecclesiastes 12, 2, and we've already done it once in the process of doing it again, comparing it to Ephesians 4, 17 through 19. What Solomon is referring to is a darkness in the soul. That's what Paul refers to in Ephesians 4. So having become darkened here is the very same idea. Skatoo is the same as hoshek. Having become darkened in the sphere of thinking, having received alienation from the life of God. See, that's negative volition to the plan of God for your life. Because of the ignorance being in them, because of scar tissue on the soul. And scar tissue is a buildup of false knowledge, human viewpoint, various avenues of demonic thinking, be it demon influence or the doctrines of demons communicated in the devil's world. All of these things accumulate on the soul and create what is called scar tissue here. A callousness occurs on the soul. And it goes on to say in verse 19, who having become callous have betrayed themselves to promiscuity, making a business of all uncleanness in the sphere of insatiable lust. And so this particular individual Paul is assaulting here in Ephesians 4 is one who is lascivious, and therefore when he is in reversionism, he goes to the kinky side. There are those who go self-righteous, and that's another passage. Nevertheless, both are reversionism, both have darkness in the soul. And we noted that scar tissue of the soul gradually shuts down all seven compartments of the stream of consciousness, and we noted a little bit about that process. Now, in Ecclesiastes 12:2, we see figurative language being used to set up the rest of the chapter's analysis of physical debilitation in old age. These physical failings are common with aging. All of us have debilitating things occur as we grow older. The organs fail to function with efficiency, and therefore there is this diminishment of the ability to function in many different areas. And you see that as you grow older. Now, as these things begin to occur, you start to focus on the fact that you may be close to death, and you start wondering about the death-shadowed valley. Now, if you have the Word of God in your soul and have had so since your youth, death is not a problem for you. It is not a source of great fear and boding. It rather is something that stimulates your thoughts of the eternal future and the guarantee of it that you find in Scripture, a guarantee that you know and are confident with. Thus, you're not afraid of dying, so instead you begin to transfer your thoughts to the eternal future. If you don't have these thoughts available in your soul, then you begin to worry about dying. And that, of course, drives you deeper into reversionism. And so physical failings are common with aging, but they are exacerbated by the reversionistic lifestyle during times of physical prosperity. That's youth. Generally speaking, youth are in physical prosperity. They can howl and hoot and holler into the wee hours and pretty much function the next day. I have worked 12-hour days in 100-degree heat, having had no sleep the night before. I know that many of you fellows may have done that. I was able to do it repeatedly. I was a fool, but nevertheless, I did it anyhow. And I was young. I was in my teens or I was in my 20s, and I could just keep on going. I could go all day and all night and then some. But then eventually you get old and you can't do that anymore. So that's the point. There is a period of physical prosperity. And because the soul is negative to truth in youth, and that will prolong in the middle age, then the spiritual life is under the influence of this mata otes vacuum all the way to old age. And that's a heck of a time to realize that you are bankrupt with regard to doctrinal thought. And with all of this in mind, we now are able to take up verse 2 and note the figurative language there that Solomon uses. He uses several light sources. We can go back and note them just for a moment. Those light sources are darkened. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the sun, the light, the moon, and the stars are darkened. Hoshek, the Hebrew equivalent of skatao in Ephesians 4:17, are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. Now let's analyze the allegories here by starting with the sun. This is the masculine use of the noun shamesh, and it speaks of the human spirit. Now the human spirit on our chart sits right here, and it is separate from the soul. When you believe in Jesus Christ, the human spirit is created and by the Holy Spirit, and to it is imputed eternal life. Prior to that, you had no human spirit. You only had a soul and a body. And because you had no human spirit, you had no eternal life. You were going to die, and afterward you would have a period in torments awaiting the great white throne judgment, and then you would be incarcerated in the lake of fire for all eternity. So in essence, the soul never dies. And when it says that you do not have eternal life when you do not accept Christ, what is meant there is your eternal life will not be spent in heaven in the presence of Christ. Instead, it will be spent in the lake of fire in His absence. So you have the human spirit, which is separate from the soul. Now the arrow moving from the human spirit down to the noose here indicates how doctrine is transferred by the Holy Spirit from the human spirit to the soul. And we have studied the two areas of mentality in the soul as are revealed in Scripture. You have the noose, which is where academic understanding occurs, and the cardia, that is where cognizance of divine thought occurs. And we have studied these categories before in a bit of detail. But what I want you to see this morning in our study of reversionism is how reversionism works. This will help you as we move through this verse and note the darkening process. A pastor can teach the Word of God, that's the Logos, and the Holy Spirit picks up accurate information only and teaches it, that's didaktos. And the target of his instruction is the human spirit. And when the human spirit is instructed and understands clearly what is being communicated, that's spiritual phenomena, these doctrines are, and that's called pneumatikos. This is Bible doctrine understood that, see, the Word of God is supernatural information. It is the thinking of the God of the universe. And therefore, it must be communicated by a supernatural teacher. That is the Holy Spirit. And so he takes data communicated by the pastor, he teaches it to the human spirit where understanding is achieved, and then transfers it to the soul for your volitional consideration. Now, what happens when the believer is out of fellowship and does not use the recovery process of confession alone to God alone? We know from Ephesians 5:18 that we are commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Wherever you see an imperative mood, the indication is that you are the opposite. Be filled with the Holy Spirit indicates that you may not be filled with it now. And if you are, you are to maintain that filling. If there is the possibility not to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and there is, that's Ephesians 5:18, then if you're commanded to do so, there must be a procedure for accomplishing the fulfillment of that mandate. How do you become filled with the Spirit if you are not already? That's the question that arises. And what is the status of the individual who is not filled with the Holy Spirit? You can go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and discover that there is a status quo for the believer called carnality. The word carnal comes from the Greek word sarx, and sarx is sometimes even translated flesh. And flesh, or carnal, has to do with the fact that the sinful nature is in charge of your life. The sinful nature is found in the body, or the flesh. In fact, it is programmed into the DNA of every cell of your body. We know this from Romans chapter 5, verse 12. So if the body is programmed to have trends to sin, and when you are carnal, the word for flesh is used there, sarx, the status quo of carnality indicates that your soul is now under the rulership of your first husband, Romans 6, namely the old sin nature. If that is true, how do you recover from that and then achieve this filling of the Holy Spirit required in Ephesians 5:18? The answer is found in 1 John chapter 1. That is where you there see a comparison. Carnality is evaluated with darkness. Spirituality is evaluated with light. And if you're in darkness, how do you move into the light? If you confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive you of those sins, those are post-salvation sins, and to purify you of all unrighteousness. After having done this for you, through grace, you are restored to spirituality, you have the filling of the Holy Spirit, and you may resume your spiritual life. And the resumption of the spiritual life is where the Holy Spirit at that point can resume his instruction of your life through Bible study. Now, what happens to the believer who is out of fellowship, is in carnality, and refuses to recover through that problem-solving device called rebound or confession alone to God alone? He remains in carnality and begins a reversionistic spiral downward, where wheel tracks of righteousness begin to diminish and wheel tracks of wickedness begin to facilitate. And they are becoming paths of least resistance, thus suppressing the former wheel tracks of righteousness on which you functioned. This process results in a callousness or scar tissue on the soul, so that you will think human viewpoint instead of divine viewpoint. Now, take a look at this. If you're out of fellowship and a pastor teaches you doctrine, what happens at that point? There is a barrier between your ear and your human spirit because the Holy Spirit is not there filling your soul, and if He's not filling you, He cannot teach you. If you're not free of unconfessed sin, then you're in carnality, you don't have the filling of the Spirit, and He cannot teach you even when you're in Bible class. And all of this, by the way, I've noted it here, 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 through 16. The entire second chapter of 1 Corinthians documents everything I'm telling you today, except the passages I've noted, which highlight it. So when the pastor teaches the believer out of fellowship, there's no supernatural teacher, so there's no way to convey the information accurately to the human spirit. So what happens to any information that's taught, whether it's information taught by the pastor, information taught by Tom Brokaw, information taught by people you see in the movies, people that are information taught by the music you listen to, all of this information is human viewpoint. And even if it happens to be divine viewpoint, there's no Holy Spirit interpretation of it, so your human evaluation becomes human viewpoint. And this goes down here into the soul. The soul hears this. I mean, you don't go deaf when you're out of fellowship. You just lose your spirituality. You lose the instruction of the Holy Spirit. So you're not deaf. So all of the information that comes in from the pastor on down to the pervert, all of this information comes in for academic understanding. And you begin to process erroneous thought. And it does not come transferred from the human spirit. Human spirit's got nothing to say. The Holy Spirit's not around. And so you begin to process your noose and receive academic understanding of these concepts of human viewpoint. Now the Holy Spirit, again, is not there to transfer any divine information. That's not available. So you personally, through your volitional decisions, transfer erroneous thought over to your heart, your cardia, or the stream of consciousness. And this is therefore moved down to the neural network where it becomes not wheel tracks of righteousness, but wheel tracks of wickedness. And that becomes your new lifestyle, behavior pattern, character trait. If this is not corrected, you become a lowlife. And what happened to Solomon? He went through this darkening process as the lascivious believers do in Ephesians 4, 17 through 19. So let's take a look at the sun and identify what these things are with regard to our chart here. The sun here, Shemesh, is the masculine use of the noun. It's translated properly sun and speaks of the human spirit. This is that part of the believer that is created by the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation, and it results in what we call regeneration. The Lord said to Nicodemus, who was a doctor of theology, he was a Pharisee, He said to him in John chapter 3, you must be born again. And that term has been picked up by those who are prone to ruin good terms. And the term has emerged from this misuse to this. You may be asked, are you a born again believer? Friends, if you're a believer, you're born again. And if you're born again, you're a believer. There's no such thing as a born-again believer, like there's another category out there somewhere. Born again means that you have to be born spiritually. If you're born spiritually dead but physically alive, that means that you have human life, but you have no spiritual life. And if you have no spiritual life, in other words, no human spirit, that means that you are dichotomous and you need regeneration. Regeneration of what? The human spirit. Well, if I don't have one, how can it be regenerated? Because you go all the way back to your original parent. Adam and Eve were created by the Lord Jesus Christ in Genesis 2 as trichotomous individuals. They had a body, they had a soul, and they had a human spirit from day one. And therefore, they were trichotomous individuals with everlasting life, not eternal life, but everlasting life. And as long as they stayed away from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, there was nothing that would cause them to physically die. But the mandate in Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2, verse 17 says this, you stay away from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day that you eat thereof, dying spiritually, That's the loss of the human spirit. That is spiritual death. Dying spiritually, you shall eventually die physically. Then they were saved and they were regenerated. That is the coats of animal skin that the Lord provided them. And I know they were happy to get rid of that fig leaf outfit they were wearing about. Fig leaves are not the things to make clothes out of. If you don't know anything about fig leaves, I want to warn you ahead of time, do not ever consider that as a part of your clothing. And the Lord knew that that wouldn't work. You don't have eczema. Is that eczema? Eczema. Until you've worn fig leaves. So you need to get rid of this and get something that's more conducive to comfort. And the Lord took an animal out of that entire system of animals available. I predict it was a lamb. And he executed the lamb and taught them the doctrine of salvation by doing so. And they said, yes, we believe that. And then he took the hide of the animal and made them clothes. So we know that they believed in the presentation of the gospel presented them by the Lord because they received the clothing of the sacrificial animal. Now, after having done that, it tells us that a certain thing happened. When they believed, they were regenerated. And therefore, when they have children, Adam is going to pass along in his sperm to Eve. And when the sperm unites with her ovum, there's going to be a zygote. But that zygote is contaminated by a DNA problem. Adam had a sinful nature when he fell, and it affected his gametes. And therefore, every time he procreated, it says in Genesis chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, his children were replications of himself. In the DNA, there was this programmed sinful nature. Every cell. And every time when that zygote split, you have two contaminated cells. And then four. And then eight. And 16, 64, 128, and so on. And then finally, when you get a baby, you've got every cell seething with a pre-programmed trend to sin. And that baby needs regeneration. The mamas call them angels from God, but they need to be born again. And the only way babies can go to heaven is for them to either grow up and hear the gospel and respond positively or die, as David's firstborn from Bathsheba did, before accountability. And God, of course, when you're born separated from God, when you're born under judgment, therefore you must have an opportunity to say yes to the solution. And if you don't, then justice says you are free to go to heaven. And that's another doctrine, but you have to throw that out for the mothers and the babies and so on. So they have to have that, so there you have it. But this whole idea of what you're going to do with your spiritual life is the issue here. And as we move through life and hear the gospel, what is happening at that point is what happened to Nicodemus. The Lord said to him, you have to be born from above. That's what born again means. Be born from above. Have a spiritual birth. Be regenerated. Receive a human spirit. That's the idea. And when you believe, the human spirit becomes a part of you, and you are trichotomous, and that's the target of biblical instruction. And by the way, every indication is that Nicodemus responded. He assisted Joseph of Arimathea in taking the Lord's body from the cross and transferring him to Joseph's tomb. Nicodemus was involved in that, leaving great indication that he did believe in Christ and thus was born again. If you're not born again, then you don't have this process up here on the top line at all. The unbeliever cannot understand the Word of God. The unbeliever is wasting his time to study the Bible. The unbeliever cannot comprehend it. The thought process is too sophisticated. There's no way he can evaluate it properly. It is divine knowledge, and the attempt here is for someone with a finite brain to analyze infinite thought. It can't occur. The unbeliever cannot understand the intricacies and the nuances of Christianity. And the Christian can't do it unless he's filled with the Holy Spirit and Holy Spirit. And when the believer is out of fellowship, this whole section here shuts down and he begins to process the information. And this is the darkening process. So again, the Son is a masculine noun, Shemesh. and it refers to the human spirit. This is that part of the believer that is created by the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation, resulting in regeneration. It is the central processing unit for doctrine taught by the pastor teacher. The pastor teacher communicates, the Holy Spirit teaches. And therefore, understanding is achieved in the human spirit. Only believers have a human spirit, and thus only believers are trichotomous. Only believers have a body, a soul, and a human spirit. And so please note the Son is the human spirit on our chart. The next thing we note is the light. Just as the Son projects light outwardly to any heavenly body that will receive it, so the human spirit projects doctrine to the soul for perception. The human spirit projects doctrine to the soul for perception. Thus, the light is Bible doctrine fired into the soul from the human spirit. And the soul receives the light from the human spirit. So here's the Son out here. Let's put Mr. Son out here. And here is the earth. And we're back here. We're going to pretend it's dark. So this is the light side here. And it's dark over here. And this is where we are. It's midnight. But every 28 plus days, the moon here also receives light from the sun. And in a full moon period, that's our example, it will receive light from the sun and it will refract it down to the earth. And those who are pointed toward the moon, while the moon is up in the sky, they're able to see at night because of sunlight refracted onto them from the moon. Now, that's the idea here in the soul. Where's the light? What is the source of the light? The source of the light is the eternal Logos, the thinking of God. Now, how does the thinking of God get inside of man where he can start thinking this? It has to go through a process. And the light enters into our bailiwick when our human spirit becomes informed. Now the light is centered in the human spirit. But it has to be processed in the soul. So the light is fired from the human spirit down to the soul. Now the soul is receiving light. So this is the Son. The doctrine that is fired down to the soul is the light. Just as the Son projects light outwardly to any heavenly body that will receive it, so the human spirit projects doctrine to the soul for perception. Thus the light is Bible doctrine, the Word of God, fired to the soul from the human spirit. Next comes the moon. This is the feminine use of the noun yareak, and it refers to the soul. The earth's satellite catches light from the sun and refracts it to the dark side of the earth, thus bringing light into darkness. And your soul is nothing but darkness from the day you are born. And there's never any light in your soul until it's the Word of God getting there. That's the light in 1 John chapter 1. Now, there's light of establishment viewpoint. And this is what enables you to exist and cooperate and coordinate with other human beings. You can live civilly with each other under the laws of divine establishment, and that's a form of light. But it's very dim by comparison to the thinking of the God of this universe. And you don't have true light in your thought process until it's the Word of God in your thought process. And you can argue and debate the point, but the Bible is replete with examples and metaphors and allegories such as the ones we're noting here today that make big distinguishment between divine viewpoint and human viewpoint. So we, interestingly here, you remember the word Shamash for the sun was a masculine noun. Now we have a feminine noun. The moon is feminine. This is a feminine noun, yareak, and it refers to the soul. And we've given you the example of how the moon can refract light from the sun, and that is exactly what we have here. The moon receives the light from the sun. The soul receives light from the human spirit. And so doctrine from the human spirit is received by the nous and is transferred to the stream of consciousness by means of positive volition. Thus, the Son or human spirit is the aggressor who takes the initiative to transmit light to the soul. The human spirit, the Son here, Shamesh, is masculine, thus the aggressor. And it takes the initiative in communicating biblical truth to the soul, which is feminine. The feminine gender is the responder. The soul has to respond positively to what the masculine authority says, or then it goes into rebellion. Got it? The soul, therefore, becomes the right woman of the believer's personality. And the right man of the believer's personality is the human spirit. It is the aggressor. It is the male. It is the authority of the Word of God. Now, you either respond to it or you don't. What are you going to do? Are you going to submit to the authority of senior ranking power? Difficult subject in the late 1990s. And I get scowled at and their wrinkled brows. But I'm just teaching the Word of God here. I really don't care whether you agree with it or not. It's okay with me if you don't. You have to understand that. I don't get upset at all. I just don't have a problem with it. It's not my problem. I'm teaching you concepts that are found in the Word of God so you can understand how to live your life. And if you're rebellious, is that my problem? No, it's not my problem at all. And do I get upset? No. Do I want you to leave here? I don't care. I don't care. It's all right. People are so uptight. I don't understand it. You don't have to agree with me. Do you understand this? And I do think I'm going to be upset about it. I'm not going to be upset if you disagree with me. But one thing you need to know, my heels are dug in, and they're dug in deep. You won't convince me otherwise, but it's okay if you disagree. And for the sake of our communication this morning, you need to at least be objective enough to buy this for the moment so you can see how this works, because this is your soul we're talking about here. So the moon is feminine. Do you think the Holy Spirit made it feminine just to needle women? No. It receives from an aggressor. The aggressor is active in firing the information, and you must respond to that and receive it with what? Positive volition. And so the human spirit fires the data down to the nous. That's part of the mentality of the soul. You see that in 1 Corinthians 2. And you get academic understanding. Yeah, I understand what you're saying. You're a low life. I just don't believe it. That's okay. But see, that's negative volition. And it's not going to go any further. And you won't therefore have it in your inventory. And you won't use it under pressure. Therefore, no application. Whose fault is that? Is that my fault? No. I am here to dispense information. That's all. And you get academic understanding on what I say, and you say, well, yeah, you know, I believe that. What happens at this point? If you are filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit takes the information and puts it over here, and you now have a piece of divine thought on which you can rely. And if you just submit to this stuff for a while, notice my word, submit. Anyone who is under mandate either submits or rejects. And when you run into an imperative mood, if you're rebellious, dear friends, you have a problem. See, it's the imperative mood. See, that's my ace in the hole. When you find an imperative mood, it is the least close to reality of any of the Greek moods. All an imperative mood says is, here's what you ought to be doing or not doing, as the case might be. But it has no power over your volition. It only tells you what you ought to do or not do. And if you respond to it, then you are submitting to the mandate. And if you say, no, I won't, then you are rejecting the mandate and have become rebellious. Against whom? Against me? No. You don't want to follow me around. You want to follow the Word of God around. When it tells you to do something, you need to understand it is the Word of God that's telling you to alter your behavior patterns and your character traits. And you need to start today. Otherwise, you will be in reversionism. And you can't grow in grace and you lose rewards, although you can't lose your eternal life. Now, doctrine from the human spirit, therefore, is received by the nous and transferred, see, the light is refracted over through positive volition to the stream of consciousness. Thus, the Son, or human spirit, is the aggressor who takes the initiative to transmit light to the soul. The soul, or the moon, is the responder who must receive the light and then transfer it to the stream of consciousness. And then we have the stars. Now that we've got the information in the stream of consciousness, we run into this word stars. The word star is kokab. It has the figurative use of divine omniscience. Stars makes reference, allegorically, to divine omniscience. God knows all that is knowable. For example, in Psalm 147, verse 4 and 5, the Lord counts the number of the stars and calls them by their names. Great is our Lord and abundant in strength. His understanding is infinite. So the stars here related to communicating how God knows all that is knowable. Now, who is the creative agent of the universe? It is Jesus Christ, as we recently noted in Colossians 1, 16 and 17. And if Jesus Christ is the creative agent, then He is responsible for all of the stars that are hanging out there. And guess what? He knows how many He created, and He knows them by name. Now, there are billions of them. According to Carl Sagan, there are billions of stars, billions and billions of them. Now, you can't even count that high. There are multiple billions of stars, and He knows the number and knows all of them by name. Now, you say, well, big deal. What's the deal? The deal is He has omniscience. And that's what stars are indicating here, the knowledge of God. Thus, the stars in the figurative language of Solomon refers to knowledge of the eternal Logos replicated into the stream of consciousness. You can acquire this information piecemeal, doctrine by doctrine, precept by precept, at Bible study under the filling of the Holy Spirit, if you are positive to the teaching of the Word of God. Now, let's note, if you will, Genesis chapter 1 to see more information on the stars. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Bereshith bara Elohim hashamahim ha'aretz. In the beginning, there was not a beginning. The beginning of the universe, God did what? Created. What is the word for creation here? It is bara. And there are several words for creation in the Hebrew. This is only one of them. And what's the definition of this word in the Hebrew for creation? This is a creative act ex nihilo. Whatever was created out of nothing. No materials were used. In other words, Jesus Christ, in order to create the universe bara, had to create it right out of His thought pattern. He thought it into existence. He didn't use anything. He didn't have a pile of goo and said, I will mold this and throw it out into space. He had to think it because there were no pre-existing materials. That's bara. Okay, example. When you have the restoration of planet Earth, you have a different word for restoration. It's yatser. And that means to mold or shape something out of existing materials. That's the restoration. That's the six-day restoration that you get in chapter 2. Not in verse 1 of chapter 1. That's bara. He created it out of nothing. So let's pretend that you're an artsy type. And you go into a room, and someone says, I want you to go into the room and do a creation for us. And when you get done, bring it out, and we'll take a look. So you go in, and they lock the door behind you, and you look around the room, and other than yourself, there's nothing in there. Nothing. But you're to come up with a creation. How would you do this? You would have to create it out of nothing. And so you would have to think. Easel, canvas, oils, brushes, etc. And suddenly these things would just appear out of nowhere. And then you would create a stool, of course. And you would sit down on your stool and you would knock out this painting, this portrait. and carried outside the door, and they would say, "Oh, that's a mighty fine job. How did you do that?" You would say, "I borrowed it." But what if you went in and all of these things were provided, and you sat down and knocked out a painting and walked out with it, and they said, "Oh, that's marvelous. How did you do that?" "Well, I yachtsered it." Now, Jesus Christ did not yachtser the universe. He borrowed it. And that's what we see in Genesis 1:1. That's ex nihilo, instantaneous creation, and it blows the theology of evolution right out of the water, among many other passages. Now, therefore, when any of these... This Sunday. When any of these weird ideas about evolution confront you and challenge your mentality, remember this principle. The Word of God has priority over any human communicated body of information. And I've studied evolution, and there is nothing there. You can study it too if you're so motivated. There are tons of books out there. They can't get macro evolution. They can do micro, but they can't get macro. They can't prove it no matter how hard they try. It's not there. That's why they can't prove it. But I digress. Verse 14. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth." And so it was. Notice there that it's to separate day from night, seasons, days, years. Accurate chronology as far as calendars are concerned is possible because we have learned sophisticated ways to hone in on stars and therefore get very accurate timepieces and thus correct our calendars. A little late, we have no idea what year this is, day. It's summer. We can pretty much nail that. But we have no idea. May not even be July. It could be like June or something. It could be, you know, we had a late year this year getting hot. So this could be really June. And it could be like 2009. And you know, we were supposed to be raptured out and die on the year 2000. And something went haywire. We don't know when we're living. We have no idea when this is. But we're pretty solid now on how to keep up with this. But we've corrected the calendar so many times. The popes got involved and then emperors got involved. It's the biggest mess you ever saw. So don't worry about the year 2000. You're not going to die. Now listen to this. Let's expand Genesis 1, 14 and 15 by noting the kernels creation, chaos, and restoration. I'd like to quote from pages 21 and 22. He writes, "From antiquity, pagan Gentile nations surrounding Israel had deified the sun, moon, and stars, identifying them with a complex pantheon. Stars, the moon, planets, they entered into a pantheon of gods. The worship of these astral gods was based on elaborate astrological charts of planetary alignments and eclipses, which allegedly influenced the affairs of men." That's astrology. Such worship is refuted in Genesis 1, 14 and 15, which declare the heavenly bodies to be the direct creation of the sovereign God of the universe, namely Christ. He alone controls human history. He alone, therefore, is worthy of worship. Three purposes are given for the existence of heavenly bodies. When you look up into the heavens at night and see these heavenly bodies, here are the reasons for their existence. Number one, the light bearers were to divide the day from the night. The sun is a light bearer for the day, while the planets, stars, and moon illuminate the night. Secondly, the light bearers were to designate signs, seasons, days, and years. The Hebrew word ot, that's O-T, means a sign, an ensign, flag, token, monument. These light bearers display God's workmanship. They've been used by God to reveal the signs of the times, such as the birth of Christ, and they're used by man to predict changes in the weather. These signs are not to be consulted as the astrological signs the zodiac. That is a demonic and satanic counterfeit and corruption of what they're for. Therefore, stay away from all occult activities. I need to say this because that's making a comeback today, so permit me another Anacoluthan. Had a good friend in Houston, into the Word of God, advancing nicely. She had lady friends, they were single, who were advancing nicely as well. They knew better than to do this. But on one of them's birthday, I forget which, they decided to celebrate and do something stupid. And so they decided to go see a palm reader, the three of them did. And so these three ladies who knew better than to get involved in the occult, just on a lark and as a joke, really, that was its origin, went to a palm reader. And they sat there and had their stupid hands looked at by this crazy woman who just spewed minutiae while they were there. And they say the same. They say what you want to hear. Oh, you're going to run into a nice guy. You're going to run into somebody who's got planefuls of money. Blah, blah, blah. And they say, oh. And people buy this crap, you see, and pay money to hear this. Well, these ladies were just there on a joke. Do you get that? But this one girl had been dating a guy at Baraka who talked a good game, but living it was another thing. And he had run through a few wives already and pretty much used them as punching bags. But this was like hidden under the covers. Nobody knew about it. And he was quite the swell of character. So she was dating this fellow, and he never would ask her to marry him. And she was just a little bit unsure about marriage at the time, and she wasn't sure of such a commitment. And he had sort of given her indications that if she would just, you know, be more enthusiastic about their relationship, that he'd go ahead and marry her. Well, this palm reader says, there's a man with a great deal of money in your future. You're going to get married to him and live happily ever after. Well, it turns out this old boy had a plane full of money, too. And she got to thinking, you know, maybe I should marry Fred. And because of that little joke, going to see a palm reader, she decided to marry this guy, and he turned out to be Michael Myers in spades. It was horrible. And do you know how she got away from him? Under the cover of darkness, one night without warning, she simply got into the car, cranked it up, and drove off into the night, never to be heard from again. Nobody knows where she is, and that's how she got away. These signs are not to be construed as the astrological signs of the zodiac. Thirdly, the luminaries give light to the earth, thus providing not only illumination, but also energy. Now, the gospel was communicated in the ancient world to those who were God conscious by means of these constellations. That this was eventually distorted by satanic concepts developed through astrology is unfortunate, but nevertheless the case. Nevertheless, David understood the message told by the heavenly bodies in Psalm 19, verses 1 through 4, and we'll pick up David's comments at a quarter till the hour.